Thank you. Morning, everybody. Don't answer. I'm going to just read. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12 this week. I think it might take as long to go through Romans 12 as the previous 11 chapters. So if you're groaning, I can't hear you at the moment because obviously you're muted, and I can't actually see you on my screen at the moment either. But I can if I go to gallery view. There we are. I can see some people there. I've got four screens running here, trying to balance everything up with the document I want to use for my notes, the Bible, a PowerPoint presentation, and Zoom. And the trouble with Zoom is when you go between computers, it sometimes just flashes up at everything, and I can't see anything else. Anyway, let's start with Romans chapter 12. I will read the whole chapter because I think it's worthwhile. It's only a few 20 something verses, and even though I'm going to focus on just a couple of verses this morning, I think it's worthwhile doing that anyway. So, Romans 12 verse 1, I'm reading from the Pauline translation, the King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light, and light dispels darkness. And we thank you, Lord, that just like water is heavier than oil and sinks and displaces that oil, I pray that the minds of our minds may be clear of the filthy oil of this world, and we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We might be washed with the water of your word this morning for your glory and for our fruitfulness in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone still there?
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Tony. It's good to have a bit of feedback.
Last interior voices, John. Well done.
Thank you. Thank you. Right. So, let's start with Romans chapter 12. Between 12 to 17 times a week, I've only done 15 so far, but I'm aiming to do 17. I talked to a small group of 9 people who've all been caught speeding. And I explained to them at the beginning of the course how the course is laid out. And I want to show you, if I can get this to work, a slide that you can hopefully all see now. Yep.
Yes.
Excellent. Yes. So on there, we've got four headings. Know the limit. Know why it matters. Staying in control. and selecting a safe speed. Okay. And it occurred to me this morning while preparing this message, how in this way, in this case, there are many parallels to the book of Romans. So, for instance, knowing the limit, understanding what the laws are which govern our lives as humans, but especially as Christians. First of all, as humans, the law of sin and death, but also the law of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Then we go on to knowing why it matters. Doctrine is very important to guard against error. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Descartes says, I think, therefore I am. Maybe we should say, I think, therefore I do. Our actions follow our thoughts and motivations. I'll say it again. Our actions follow our thoughts and our motivations. And then we've got staying in control. Paul to the Corinthians says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But we don't want to be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. They told the people to do one thing, but they do another. And that is always, as a preacher, something we have to do. And that is to look and say, am I doing what I'm preaching? Am I practicing what I'm preaching? Because as you point one finger at one person, you point three fingers back at yourself. Good maxim to live by. Now, I can turn that off now, if I can do that. Stop sharing. Okay. I think some of you know that as a family, when we raised our children, we had a certain devotion to Little House on the Prairie whilst our children were growing up. I'm now trying to transmit that to Neil, who's got the first of our nine seasons of Little House on the Prairie to watch. But I've also warned him of another series that's coming up. By the way, Little House on the Prairie is wholesome TV viewing. It was the only thing in our house, along with the Waltons, that we'd have on a Sunday. No television apart from that. We'd go to church, we'd come home, and we'd sit down and watch Little House on the Prairie. And of course, the kids always took the mickey out of me because I was moved by it. And I would weep every episode. And they'd be there and I'd be sort of trying to surreptitiously wipe away the tears from the corner of my eyes. But hey ho, it's better to be soft-hearted than hard-hearted, wouldn't you say? Anyway, Michael Langdon, who, by the way, was the person who directed Little House on the Prairie and also was the star in it, Charles Ingalls. His son, Michael Langdon Jr., believe it or not, that was very original, wasn't it, is now the director of a new series called When Calls the Heart. Anybody seen it? Yeah? No? Nobody's seen it?
No, not seen it.
My goodness, what do you watch? Okay, well, if you want to watch wholesome TV viewing, then go on to Hallmark. Hallmark is, I think, better than most of the channels. And this series is on Hallmark. It's called When Calls the Heart. And it's about a town in Canada. That you can tell it's Canada because they've got Mounties, you know, the guys with the red uniform. And it's a beautiful sort of setting. It's a much higher definition than Little House on the Prairie, the video itself, the quality of the program. But it's very similar. It's about the struggles that people face, you know, in that time, I guess about, I don't know, 100 years ago, maybe just, yeah, about 100 years ago, you know, with all of the challenges of life, with the climate, the hardship of, you know, Canada in the winter and so on. But it's good. It's good, wholesome stuff. But anyway, one of the leading members of the cast is a woman called Abigail Stanton, and played by a woman called Laurie Loughlin, who I've never heard of before, though I think I've seen her elsewhere. And she is the mayor of Hope Valley, which is the town where this takes place. And very much in the character of Caroline Ingalls, actually, in Little House on the Prairie, very similar. But she's much more community-minded in the sense that, you know, she's the mayor of the town. She runs a cafe there, and she gets involved in people's life in helping them and caring for them. But this is the irony. The woman who plays Abigail Stanton is in prison, or I think she's still doing a prison sentence, because she cheated along with her husband in getting her daughters into schools in the States and got caught. There's been a big scandal in America. And as a result of this, not only has she gone to prison for a few months, she's been fined £250,000 forfeited $400,000, a husband the same. I tell you what, it's pretty heavy duty in the States. But she's had all her acting roles taken away from her. So she's no longer in, or she won't be, in future episodes, apparently, of Where Calls the Heart. And of course, justice must be done, and it must be seen to be done. If it doesn't include everyone, including these film stars, even the ones who play really good roles, kind roles, then it's not justice. So what's this got to do with Romans 12, you may ask? Okay, well, I want us to focus on the first few verses for the rest of the message. So if you remember, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? It's time to put into action what we've just listened to, what we've had taught to us from God's word, individually, corporately, whatever, in the last 11 chapters. In other words, we've had, you know, looking at that sign, knowing the limit, knowing what our covenant is with God, knowing why it matters, why doctrine is important, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now it's about staying in control. In other words, subjecting our bodies, offering our bodies to God. Hallelujah. Not living like mere men in the futility of their thinking. She was told, and this is the way it works in the States, Lori Loughlin was found guilty in court and she was told to present herself to the authorities by a certain date. She was told to present her body to the prison authorities. I mean, it's straight out of Romans. I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. Can you see the parallels here? You present your body. So she's presented herself to the authorities, and then she ceased to be a private citizen and she became a ward of the state. She ceased to be an individual under control of her own life, and she handed over the governance of her life to other people, namely the authorities, as a punishment for her crime. Only for a few months, but that's not the point. There's a picture here, there's an analogy here between Romans 12, yet again. It's very different to how we do things in this country, isn't it? If you go to court in this country and you're convicted and you're sent to prison, you'll take him down and you go straight down into the cells and then you go off to the prison. But here, you have time to put your house in order. And I think as believers, we've had 11 chapters of how to put our house in order. And now we need to present our bodies to the authority of heaven, but not as criminals, hallelujah, because we're not criminals, but because we're righteous and because our bodies are holy. Amen. In other words, holy means they've been set apart for God's divine service. Now, if you don't know that by now, then go and read the last 11 chapters until you do, because until then, you're not fit for purpose to serve in the kingdom of God. Either say amen or ouch. And Neil, wake up. Get those eyes wide open. I don't like people falling asleep when I'm preaching.
John, you're looking into the wrong camera.
Well, I'm looking into, I've got four displays here. So anyway, don't worry about that. Listen rather than watch. Your body is not yours. It is not you, rather. Your body is not you. I'll say that again. Your body is not you. It is an expression of you. You are a soul who happens to need a body to live on in this earth. Amen? The problem for most of us is that we think we are bodies, and so we do what our bodies tell us to do. Jesus clearly made a distinction between our bodies and our souls when he said, "Fear not them," this is Matthew 10:28, "fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." There's a distinction between the body and the soul, and our body is not who we are. Paul knew about the body-soul paradigm. He wrote at the end of Romans 7, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the soul of this death?" Is that what he said? No. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Amen? See the distinction? Not a soul, but from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul saw the contrast. He saw the distinction between the body and the soul. And of course, we've already seen this in Romans 7. We don't need to go back over it. It's also on the website. If you want to do that, listen to it. It'll be on there somewhere when I spoke on Romans 7. But there's a battle raging. There's a battle raging between our mind, between our soul, rather, and our body. Now, the body, the soul, the mind, the spirit, these are difficult subjects in a sense, but we are really a spirit. We're spiritual beings, but our personality, what makes us distinct from each other is our soul. That's who we are, our soul. And of course, that means as a man thinks, so is he. So that contains the mind. But the body also feeds into that. And it's got senses. It's got smell. It's got taste. It's got touch. It's got sight. It's got hearing. And it feeds into that. And it tries to impact us to do things that our bodies want to do to comfort them. Let's think of what we do. Well, we feed them. Amen. We clean them. We house them. We pamper them. We clothe them. We comfort them. We adore them, or some people hate their bodies, but most people love them, you know. the Bible says that we love our bodies. We spend thousands on ensuring that they work properly. I mean, Jackie goes to the gym. She runs gym stuff. We got Weight Watchers. We've got vitamin supplements. We've got exercise occasionally. We want others to admire and compliment them, our bodies. You know, you don't get people, well, you've got a beautiful mind, brother. When did you last see that? Amen. Hey, you're looking really cool, baby. Hi, sweetheart. I see you, Anne. Sorry. In fact, we protect them. We even get others to use their bodies to protect ours. They're called what? Bodyguards. But what they're protecting isn't us. It's our bodies. Hallelujah. Gosh, I wish we had some feedback here. Dead. It's like being working. But
amen.
As the thank you very much, Tony. But as the late Ken Robinson said, and if you know him, he's brilliant. Go on to TED and type in Ken Robinson. He's died a few weeks ago. He was an academic, but he was very, very funny. He was from Liverpool, but he didn't sound too Scouse. But he was really, really good. He said this. He said, when describing the purpose of a body belonging to his fellow academics, they merely exist to get their heads to meetings and lectures. That was the purpose of an academic's body, to get professors to their meetings and lectures. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, so, excuse me, there's my voice here. I do this 8.5 hours a week, by the way, sat in front of this computer. So I have to guard my voice, not guard my heart. I have to guard my voice, otherwise I wouldn't be able to do the job. Okay, but Paul understood there was a different level at which we could live. In Acts 16, which I just love, Acts 16, I'm always quoting Acts 16, he and Silas were arrested for casting a demon out of a possessed woman. Their bodies were severely beaten. Okay, it says many stripes. Then, and by the way, they were beaten, ironically, for actually, they were then imprisoned, but they were beaten for setting a woman free from her prisoner possession. And so in turn, they were cast into prison themselves. What for? For doing a good work. But were they really cast into prison? And I say that again. Were they really cast into prison? No, they weren't in prison at all. In fact, it says they were praying and praising God at midnight. They were. They might not have been able to lift up holy hands. Well, or maybe the Lord said they saw that they wanted to lift up holy hands and praise him and said, no problem. And hallelujah, their chains fell off. Amen. This is Acts 16. So there they are. They're in prison. Oh, God, I love you. You know, thank you so much for the privilege of suffering. And I can't lift up their hands. And suddenly their chains fell off. Their hearts were free. Their hearts were already free, brothers. Amen.
Amen.
No problem, says the Lord. I can get those chains off you. And their bonds were loosed. Now, here's the point. They could have saved their bodies by using their stay out of jail cards. We are Roman citizens. Untie us or else you will be the ones in prison or worse when they got arrested. But unlike Laurie Loughlin, who had who presented her body to the earthly authorities for punishment against the crime she committed, they presented theirs to their heavenly Father, Almighty God, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto him, unto God, which, after all, as far as they were concerned, was only their reasonable service. You see, they were never in bondage, their soul, that is, and neither their bodies after midnight when the chains fell off. Also, as a result of their obedience and of submission and of presenting their bodies to the Lord, not only were they free, but also the jailer and his house and probably all that his home, his family, and also all the prisoners who did not flee when the doors opened and the chains came off, maybe through fear, maybe through awe, or maybe because they'd experienced the presence of God through the worship and praise of Paul and Silas. God allowed them to get into that situation so that he could glorify his name through them. Do I hear an amen? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And by the way, it's interesting. This is in Acts 16. If you go back and do this in your own time, go back into Acts 15, you'll see there was a big argument between Paul and Barnabas over taking John Mark with them on this journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul says no, because he did a runner on the previous journey. We can't take him. We can't risk it. And look how wise that was. You know, you see that. You might think, well, that's not good, brother. There shouldn't be division there. But this was the hand of God, because look what happened. If Mark, by the way, Mark, incidentally, was the singularly most popular Roman name at the time. Okay? Which means he was a Roman. So if this had been Mark and Silas, or Mark and Paul and Barnabas, and Mark was about to get beaten, says, whoa, hang on a minute, I'm a Roman, you can't beat me, they would never got into that prison.
Yeah, maybe.
They would never got into that prison, which means that those prisoners would never have got out of that prison, either bodily or spiritually, for eternity. Amen? You see, it was the wisdom of God. Oh, and by the way, God was good to Mark. He did go on, after all, to have a bit of an effect, didn't he? He wrote the gospel, which the world has benefited from. So we've got Paul's letter to the Romans, which is the king of all letters, isn't it? But we've also got the gospel of Mark. So it wasn't the case that God cast off Mark. No, he didn't. But he wasn't the right person for this particular job, because he would have probably lost his bottle. Amen? Hallelujah.
Amen.
I love it. At the end of Acts 16, it says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, clear off. Depart, go in peace. But Paul, and I'm going to add in italics here, said unto them rather mischievously, but they've beaten us openly, uncondemned. And then the next two words, being Romans. Woo-hoo! And have cast us into prison. Being Romans without a trial. And now, do they just quietly just dismiss us and thrust us out of the town? No, surely not. No, verily. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. Oh, I love it. I love it. Mind you, it's interesting. At the end of Romans 12, Paul says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And I think that's evident actually here. The sergeants told these words to the magistrates and they feared. The word there is phobia, right? They were suffering from Paulophobia here. Amen? Or apostolophobia. They feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and they begged them. They besought them. And they brought them out. They probably gave them new robes and food and everything else and said, please, please, just leave quietly. And they went out of the prison. They went to the house of Lydia and they encouraged them. They comforted them and then they departed. You know, they didn't fight for their rights. They didn't use them. They didn't try to get these people, because you see, they wanted to be where God wanted them to be. Amen. And God wanted them in that prison. And that's the whole point. That wasn't a bad thing. That was the best thing. Hallelujah. And we've got to start to see when things happen. I was talking with Tony and I. We went for a walk yesterday. He took me through the mud fields of Salisbury. And we walked along and we talked about David Wilkerson. When David Wilkerson was in New York, and these young men who killed a boy in a wheelchair, they were up before the judge and they were going to be condemned and sentenced to death and executed. And David Wilkerson, his heart, he wanted to plead for these people. So he went to court and he stormed into the court, not to dishonor the court, but because that's the only thing he thought he could do. And of course, he was arrested and he was pinned down. They thought he was a terrorist or he was a murderer or something. And then they realized the only thing he had on him was his Bible. So they let him go. So he's outside the court and all the journalists have gathered round. You may have seen this on the Cross and the Switchblade. And the journalist, the reporter said to him, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "It's my Bible." He said, "Well, are you ashamed of it?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, hold it up then." And he held the Bible up. Of course, they took photographs of him and they do what journalists do. They put it in all the newspapers and they made him look really stupid. His own church were against him. His denomination were against him. Christians are against him. "You've brought disgrace on the gospel," they said to him. However, the people in the Bronx, the ones that God wanted to set free, like here, they saw his picture. So when he walked around the Bronx and they saw him, instead of turning on him, killing him, beating him up, or just ignoring him, they said, hey, this is that preacher who was in court. And they related to him because he was regarded as a criminal like them. And that was what began the work of David Wilkerson in the Teen Challenge and the church in Times Square Church in New York. And he got on with it and he went on and God used him mightily throughout his life. And he had a prophetic voice. But it started off with disgrace because he made a stand for the gospel, because the love of God that he had for those people in his heart led him into a situation where he lost the control, if you like, of the dialogue. But God had not lost control, and God had not lost control in this situation. Amen. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to look beyond. That's why we are not, I say it again, we are not in lockdown.
Amen.
You cannot chain the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends. It will never be chained. It has never been chained and it will never be chained. It's as much as you think between your ears what determines what happens with us. Amen? Amen. As a man thinks, so is he. If you think that we are locked down, if you think that we are disadvantaged, then you will act as if we are disadvantaged or we are locked down. But if you believe what the word of God says, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will never be changed, you will not allow that thinking into your head and you will say, "Lord, here am I, wholly available. As for me and my house, we will serve you." And you go where he wants you to go. You do what he wants you to do. Doesn't mean you rebel against authority. We're not talking about rebellion here. We're talking about opportunity. We're talking about faith. We're talking about vision. We're talking about hope. We are here for the glory of God. We're here to be fruitful. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. It's what the kingdom of God is about. And we are in God's kingdom. And we need to get a hold of that. And we need to live by that every single day of our lives.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. That was off a little bit off my notes, but I just...
Well said, John.
Hallelujah. You know, I don't think there's really much more I've got to say there. To be honest with you, I think that says it. I just want to say this, that Laurie Loughlin, I read this morning that she may be back in When Calls the Heart, because they talk about this place is all about second chances. And, you know, we're getting on a bit, some of us. Some more than others, Jackie, but we're getting on a bit. And as I look around here, my screen, and you know, maybe we're thinking we're past it. Well, we're not past it. While these hearts beat within our breast, that's what we need to think. Where calls the heart? Where is your heart calling you to, my friends? What is it calling you to do? Is it calling you heavenward? I don't mean physically to glory. I'm talking about heavenward now in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We have been raised up together with him in heavenly places. Our hearts are in heaven. Our desires are in heaven. We don't, our true person, the real us, that one that's in Christ, is not wed to this world. It is wed to the kingdom of God. It is wed to the purposes and the glory of God. It is wed to being fruitful, to seeing the church the real church of Jesus Christ exalted, not because we're trying to be exalted, but because it's him in us, the hope of glory in our hearts. It's what he's able to do, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mighty power that is at work within us, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
Amen, brother.
I think that's what we've got to take a hold of. So that's chapter 12, verse 1. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Brilliant.